I am going to apologize in advance. I am not as prepared as I usually am. I don't have scripture for the screen. I do have, you'll be able to fill in your blanks. If you're a blank filler and you're going to go home with anxiety for not having the blanks, you'll be able to fill in your blanks. So I don't have the sermon notes online, but just the way it is sometimes, right? How many of you have gone to the store and your items came to $13.34? Now, you'd probably never remember that, but if you paid with the 20, you might remember that your change was $6.66. Ooh. Got that? That's right, man. You're right. That 666, right? Maybe your purchase came to 666, and you're like, I'm going to throw this pack of gum in with it. Or the last three digits of your odometer hit 666, and you just pray you make it to the next mile. There's something about the 666 number that spooks people out. And even a lot of people who don't know the Bible know that 666 is significant and is it attached to something evil. And this number, we'll talk about it a bit more later. It's called the number of the beast, and the beast refers to the Antichrist. There's a scary movie from the 70s called The Omen. A lot of people mysteriously die in connection with the child. And I believe at some point his father was looking at his scalp through his hair, and he sees the number 666 on the child's head and assumes that this child is the Antichrist. And if you watch through the sequels, 2, 3, maybe 4 sequels, I don't know, I guess you find out that he is. They've even had a remake of it, I believe. I'm not recommending it. Please don't get any theology from it. But a lot of folks get their ideas about Antichrist from movies like this. And at the end of the movie, there's the funeral of the boy's father. Now, the father was killed because he took the child, who he thought to be the Antichrist, who's the Antichrist in the movie, to a church, and he's going to kill the child on holy ground, and the police were chasing him, and they shot him. And so that is how he died. And so at the funeral of the father, at the very end, you see this child turn around and look at the camera, and this slow grin starts to appear on his face. And you get the idea, one aspect about the Antichrist that could be correct from the movie is the idea that the Antichrist won't look ugly or be obvious at first. A lot of folks think Antichrist means opposite of Christ, and it does in a sense, but if we think of Christ as beautiful, it doesn't mean, again, the Antichrist will be presented as something ugly. His character may be ugly, but he won't be demonic looking. He's not going to have horns coming out of his head and serpent eyes that, you know, shoot lasers or anything like that. The imagery we see today reflects his heart and his mind, not his physical appearance. And we don't even find the word Antichrist in Revelation. We find it in 1st and 2nd John. So why do we even think he has anything to do with the end times? Well, the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John also wrote Revelation. And you could think, well, if he used the term Antichrist in 1st John, why didn't he recognize this in his vision and use it in Revelation and just make things easier for us? Well, I would say it's because Jesus gave him a vision and gave him instructions to write down what he saw. And that's what he saw. He saw a beast coming out of the sea. He may have also thought it was so obvious that he didn't need to make that connection. We're going to look at those scriptures from John and then some scripture from Paul and Daniel before we transition into Revelation 13 to try to get a full picture of what is going on. And so John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." Now wait, what is this? Is there an Antichrist or is there a bunch of Antichrists? Which one? What's going on? Well, there's both. Anyone who is contrary to Jesus Christ can said to be anti-Christ. If someone says Jesus never existed, they are anti-Christ. Or Jesus was just a man, but he never did any miracles. Or if they have false teachings about Jesus, then they are anti-Christ. Anyone who, even if they don't realize it, even if they don't believe Satan is real, but still does Satan's will over God's will, they are anti-Christ. And John continues in that chapter. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And so first we're just going to look at antichrists in general. Antichrists deny Christ. That's what they do. And some people actually do deny that Jesus ever existed. And frankly, they just aren't very well educated. Non-Christian history, like Josephus from the first century, confirm that there was a man named Jesus that existed. They confirm he had a great following, that he was crucified. Now, others may say, well, yeah, but a guy named Jesus existed, sure, but he's not God's son. He wasn't a miracle worker. He didn't rise from the dead, and he isn't a Messiah. He isn't a Savior. The Christ part of Jesus Christ, Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. And they'll say, they maybe give you that, well, yeah, there's a person called Jesus, but he's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. And they might even acknowledge, well, his followers called him Christ, but they were just deluded. But if you remember from Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus mentioned a synagogue of Satan, well, they would be the ones saying that. They would be the ones lying. That would be the Jewish synagogue that was persecuting Christians because they didn't believe. They denied, the synagogue of Satan denied that Jesus was the Christ. And so antichrists deny Christ. Antichrists are against Christ. And you may think, well, that's the same thing. Well, not exactly. There are those who deny Jesus is the Christ. And then there are those who deny Jesus is the Christ. And they actively campaign against Christ. And the synagogue of Satan would fall under that category as well. You might summarize them like this. Not only do I not believe in Jesus, but you shouldn't either. And there should be nothing in public that might even accidentally cause someone to even think about believing in Jesus. And the people who want to tear down Ten Commandments displays in public areas, they are against Christ. Those who wanted prayer out of school are against Christ. They are anti-Christ. And they'll say, well, we want all prayer out of school. And yet when you get to in history and you learn about the Muslim faith in history, they teach you Muslim prayers. It seems like the only prayer they really want out of school are the Christian prayers. The scribes and Pharisees in the Bible did everything they could to denounce Jesus. Lie about Jesus. Stop the Christian movement. They were so against Jesus, they crucified him. Now, here's what Jesus said of them. We had this scripture last week. You are of your father, the devil. This is John 8:44. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They are against Christ. In the most technical sense, these Pharisees were anti-Christs. They believed that Christianity itself was evil and needed to be eradicated. The communists that have killed millions upon millions of people over the last 120 years fall into this category. They are anti-Christs. And then I believe that we can see that anti-Christs are instead of Christ. And this is maybe the most dangerous. Those who deny Christ, those who are actively against Christ, they're pretty easy to spot. And they're often angry and militant about their goals. But Jesus said this in Mark 13:21 and 22. He said, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And we'll see today, in today's text, that the Antichrist and the false prophet will have power from Satan to perform miracles. And so people arise that teach a Jesus, they'll teach a Christ, but it doesn't track with the Bible. It doesn't agree with the Jesus we see in the Bible. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:4, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And the idea here is there are false teachers that come in and they misrepresent Jesus. They present something instead of the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? They turn the gospel and the Holy Spirit into something they're not. And a different Jesus isn't a saving Jesus. And a different gospel isn't the good news. The Mormon Church teaches that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. They teach that both are created offspring of God. Now, how did they come upon that idea? Well, it was the latter day revelations of Joseph Smith. So it's a different gospel. Now, the Mormon Church wants folks to believe it's just another brand of Christianity. People who follow are quite moral by worldly standards. They're good people, you would think. They could be a good friend. They think they're saved. But by its teachings, Mormonism is anti-Christ. It is something they're presenting. They're saying Christ, but it's instead of Christ. And even those who tell you, you know what, it's okay if you believe in Jesus. And it's okay for me to believe in Muhammad or Krishna or just something else. It's all okay. All paths lead to heaven. Now the problem with that is that Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so anyone, even if they claim to be a Christian, and they say there's another way to heaven, they just call Jesus a liar. And can you get more anti-Christ than to call Christ a liar? To saying that the one who is the truth doesn't speak the truth. Or the one who is the way, well, there's another way. And this is all to simply be tolerant, to put people at ease. What makes people feel better? Then everyone gets to heaven. People who don't believe in Jesus or his authority, the biblical view of Jesus, but then say, oh, yeah, I believe I'll see my loved one in the afterlife. And I just want to say, based upon what? Feelings? Because you think so? But they're denying the authority of Christ. They deny the efficacy, the effectiveness of his sacrifice. And they deny the exclusivity for kingdom entrance. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 2, John writes, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now some say Jesus was the man, Christ was the spirit that indwelt the man Jesus. But they would say that Christ didn't come in the flesh. They separate the two. Okay? And so John is saying, if you don't say Jesus didn't come from the flesh, verse 3 says, every spirit does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. The term spirit of Antichrist is very telling. And so what we find out is there is just an Antichrist philosophy or worldview. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Satan doesn't care how he can get people to deny Christ, as long as he can draw folks away. When are these many Antichrists expected to be around? Well, basically during the entire church age, which is what the Bible refers to as the last days. In 1 John, he talked about Antichrist. John concluded, therefore we know it's the last hour, same as the last days. the worldview that is the spirit of Antichrist is what is driving our world today. It is a spirit of Antichrist. It is a worldview that says women should have a choice to kill their preborn babies. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. He says, the Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're knit together in your mother's womb. The sexual revolution is a spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said from the beginning, God created them male and female. He did not give us a multiple choice of 37 answers. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Well, that means that's wrong, what she did. Paul wrote, do not be conformed to this world. Why would he write that? Because the philosophy of this world is in the shape of the Antichrist. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, understand this, in the last days there will be times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like the spirit that is alive in the world today? Not lovers of God. Guess what? That is anti-Christ spirit. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And so this is pretty simple. Any worldview or any philosophy that does not center on a biblical Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and returning, the one and only Son of God and is our Savior, is Antichrist philosophy. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And it is what will drive the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. And this Antichrist philosophy will reach its full level of evil in the tribulation. So we have Antichrists, and then we have the Antichrist. There are some other names you're going to find in Scripture for the Antichrist. Here's what Paul wrote, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will come, will not, I'm just going to start over on that one. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, talking about the end of the tribulation, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. If you're reading King James Version, it says the son of perdition, I believe, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So we have the man of lawlessness, and we have the son of destruction, and we saw that the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the temple at the last half of the tribulation. We need to go into Daniel a little bit, which then will lead into Revelation 13. Daniel has dreams about kingdoms, and he dreamt about Babylon and Persia, and people will say, well, of course he did, that's when he lived. And so, you know, he didn't dream it. They'll say he just lived it and then wrote it and said he dreamed it. These are people who try to discredit the scriptures, okay? The only problem is he also dreamed about Greece. And Greece didn't happen for a few hundred years until after Daniel was on the scene. And so if Daniel got Greece right, I think he probably gets the Antichrist right as well. Daniel 7 says that Daniel saw four great beasts arise from a wind-driven sea. Now for Israel, sea is chaos. They don't like the sea. The sea is trouble. You remember how freaked out the apostles got over the storm, even though Jesus is right there in the boat with them, okay? They don't like the sea. And so things that come out of the sea usually are evil portents for the Hebrew people. So the stuff coming out of the sea in these dreams, it's bad stuff. Okay? The four beasts come out of the sea are four kingdoms. The lion is Babylon. The bear was Persia. And I wish I had time to dive deeper into this. And if some of you are really students of Revelation, you may say, well, he missed this and he missed this. And I was like, well, you know, you want to be here for the next 80 minutes? You know, because we could get into that, but I chose to kind of gloss over this a little bit. He says, after I looked, behold, another kingdom like a leopard the lion is Babylon, the bear was Persia, I said that. And then the next one was a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is Greece. Alexander the Great, when he conquered, he moved fast. He moved like a leopard, and it was a short kingdom. It was very quick. But when that kingdom ended after his death, it broke into four different kingdoms. That's the four heads. Okay? Then the fourth kingdom is a beast. He doesn't even try to describe it. He just says it's a beast. And he gets even different parts of beasts together. And this is Rome, the Roman Empire. And Antichrist's empire is kind of a revival of the Roman Empire, but it's even more ferocious. And so we read that Antichrist's empire has 10 horns. This is 10 kings, king-like territories within the Antichrist world order. Three of these horns, it says, are removed. And so three of these governors or kings or whatever, they're going to be removed. And a little horn moves in. And the little horn, that's another word for Antichrist. And this little horn is the beast. It's the Antichrist. And he's also called the beast in Revelation 13. And so here's where we kind of transition into Revelation. Revelation 13:1 says, I saw the beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. If you remember when the dragon came, he had 10 heads and 7 horns. And so this beast gets its power from the dragon or from Satan. Okay? This beast combines the attributes of the leopard, the bear, and the lion. It's the worst parts of the wicked empires of Daniel's dream. And it says, to the beast, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And so what we're going to see play out is an unholy trinity. And so we see that Satan wants to be God. And we saw that last week with the dragon and how he wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. There was a war in heaven. He lost, but that's what he wanted. He wanted to be God. The Antichrist wants to replace Christ. So it says one of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but this mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they follow the beast. Now this beast is likely a demon that possesses whoever the Antichrist will be. Now it says it seemed to, let me look at that, the beast on one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. And so it's possible that this could be a fake assassination attempt and a fake resurrection. Maybe it's just he's resurrected by the power of Satan. But the Antichrist will present himself as resurrected, resembling Christ. Just as Christ was resurrected, the Antichrist will claim to be resurrected. And so it says in Revelation 13:4, they worship the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? I love you read through the Psalms, and so many of them you see who is like our God. And they're going to say, who's like the beast? No one can come against the beast. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Where have we seen that before? 1260 days, a time, times, and half a time, right? 3.5 years. And he will set himself, he will begin as a unifier. He He will begin at the beginning of the tribulation as a unifier. He's going to be seen as someone who's probably some kind of politician, some kind of world leader, and he will be the world leader, the world ruler. But at first, he will seem like he's just going to be this wonderful leader, but he will set up himself up to be worshipped in the temple for the last 3.5 years. Revelation 13:7 says, "So then it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation." And so we see that the Antichrist will have power resembling Christ. This popular world leader, he's going to turn into a maniacal dictator, basically. But he will be able to make war on the saints, and he will conquer them. He will, any Christians, people that become Christians during the tribulation, he's going to try to hunt them down and kill them. "All who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." And some versions say who was slain before the foundation of the world. And, you know, that was the plan from the beginning. Before we were ever here, Jesus knew he would go to the cross. He loved us enough that even though he knew what would happen, we were still created. Oh, how he could have just said, "You know what, Dad? Let's not do this." But he loves you so much. Before we ever were a thought in the world, he said, "I'll do it. I will die for them." But the Antichrist wants to be worshipped like Christ. And so those who aren't sealed, we talked about those being sealed and being protected in the wilderness last week. Those who aren't sealed, those who don't make it to the protected area in the wilderness, they're going to be taken captive. They're going to be killed. And so their faith must endure. They have to be strong and endure in their faith. They have to overcome, as we read about in Revelation 2 and 3. So Revelation 13:11 says, "Now I saw another beast." So now we've got a second beast. "I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." So Satan is going to energize this beast. He will give him the words to say. And it says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So this second beast is the false prophet, and he corresponds to the Holy Spirit. He points people to Antichrist. And this beast is also likely a demon that will possess a man who will be the false prophet. And so he's going to be like this world religious leader. We're going to have a one world ruler, and he's going to set up a one world religion, and he will be the leader. And he comes out like a lamb. He's going to seem gentle, and he's just going to be so nice, and he just, you know, God loves everyone, except the God he's talking about is the Antichrist. He has two horns. Horns mean power, so he's got nearly as much power as the Antichrist does. And this softness, I believe this gentleness, will draw people after him. And that's who he's going to point to, the Antichrist. And he will do signs and wonders by the power of Satan to exalt the Antichrist. And it says, "By the signs that it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived." And so that's that head wound, the mortal wound. "And he was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." Now, I don't know what this is going to look like exactly. If you remember in Daniel's time, Nebuchadnezzar set up a statue, a giant statue, and everybody got brought in. And when they played the music, that everybody had to bow down and worship the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to do that. But the technology's improved a little bit since Daniel's day. And so this may be some kind of a holographic thing. It may be animatronic, and it may be by the power of Satan. But this image, this icon, this statue, whatever it is going to talk. It's going to seem alive, and it will be able to strike down those, at least those in his presence, who won't worship he'll be able to kill them. If you remember, Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate some of Moses' miracles. That's the power of Satan. Now, at last point, and then we'll work into finishing this thing up, the Antichrist wants to seal his people. He wants to seal his people. Once you are sealed by the Antichrist, you're done. There's no turning back. Okay? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And at the end, the name of Jesus will be on us. And our names are going to be written in the book of life. Satan just can't help but counterfeit God. He just can't stop himself. And so he wants to be God. And so he's going to put his name or his number on all the people of the earth. And so Revelation 13, 16, it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, and that is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what I'm going to say next, some people might think, hey, that's kind of entering a little bit of like a, you know, conspiracy theory area. And I'm not saying that this is exactly how it's going to be, okay? I just want you to think about this. There's talk that, well, maybe that'll be a microchip. Put a microchip under your right arm. You go shopping, you just scan your hand. If your hand doesn't scan, you can't buy anything. You use that to clock into work. You don't have the chip, you can't clock into work. You can't earn money. We use retina scans now for security. So they might implant something under your head, so you just walk under a scanner and it picks you up. We don't know for sure. But we've seen canceling in the last few years, haven't we? This is going to be like canceling on massive steroids. If you don't toe the line, you don't get to exist in society. And the last verse says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. Seven is the number of perfection or completion. Remember that? Six is the number of man. It falls one short of seven. Man falls short, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Three times, if you remember this, three times maximizes it to the Hebrew thought. When they say holy, 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 they're like God is maxed out with holiness. 666, this is maxed out with wickedness. This is the falling shortness is maxed out with 666. This Antichrist is more wicked than Hitler, Stalin, Mao, all the others combined. And so many people, they get into this, and you know what it really comes down to, what they want? Who's it going to be? I want to know who's going to be the Antichrist. I listened to a message on Revelation 13. It was given in 1982. And he said that he thought because of the wickedness of that day, that the Antichrist was already alive. So that could have been a lot of folks. But a lot of those folks would have died by now. Yes, maybe they were alive, maybe they weren't. I listened to another message. It was about 20 years old. And they said the same thing. I think the Antichrist is alive today. And, I'm not going to say that because I don't want somebody 20 years from now, if they somehow pick up on this message and say, yeah, he was wrong too. So I'm not going to say that. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when this whole thing's going to start. So let's not waste so much time on trying to figure out who it is. You know, I remember years ago hearing the President Reagan, they said, he's the Antichrist. Because his names, Ronald Wilson Reagan, each had six letters in it. And you can read stuff about how they've taken the Hebrew language and the Aramaic and different things, and they've assigned numbers to different, you know, every letter has a number, and they add them all up. And, well, this guy's name is 666, or that guy's name is 666. Hitler was, you know, he was the Antichrist. Would knowing who the Antichrist is, even if he's alive today, will that change anything for you? Would it change? If you could tell, if I could tell you exactly who he is, when he would be born, how he would come to power, what nationality he would be, what would that matter? If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, it doesn't matter at all because you won't be here. And I don't think we'll be saying, I told you so from heaven. I can't find a scripture that says that. But I don't think we will. But here's how I want to challenge you. If you are following antichrists now, okay, before the rapture, if you are doing things more in line with the spirit of antichrist than you are with the spirit of Christ, why do you think you won't follow the antichrist after the church is taken up? Why would you think, when the world is literally raining hell down on you, you would all of a sudden choose to follow Jesus now? Because if you won't choose to follow him when life is pretty easy, why would you follow him when you can't sell anything and you can't buy anything and you can't work without the mark of the beast, or when the government would hunt you down and try to kill you? And I've heard people who've just kind of been living their own life, and they would say, I would never let myself get that marked by the name or the number. Well, if you're still here after the rapture, man, I don't want you to have to make that decision. And folks, right now, people are being conditioned to just take it. And I've heard people say, oh, the vaccine, that was the mark of the beast. No, it wasn't. It wasn't, because we're still here, right? You know, if the Christians are still here, it's not the mark of the beast. But what came from that? If you're not vaccinated, you can't work. If you're not vaccinated, you shouldn't be able to go into a store. The world that's in the shape of the Antichrist is already trying to condition us to fall in line when the Antichrist is here, to do what they say without question. And the church won't be here to stop it. And I know, again, like I said, some of this like sounds kind of, you know, conspiracy theory-like stuff, but when you break it down, there's going to be a time when an unholy trinity will rule the earth. And it will be so evil and so horrific, you can't even imagine it. And a whole bunch of people, I believe that there's going to be a lot of people become Christians during the tribulation, but more won't. It won't be a majority. Why do you think you would if you don't follow him today? Even now, after you've heard the gospel, why do you think you would follow him after the rapture? And if you want a couple of bullet points to take home, here you go. What you believe matters. What you believe matters. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you are not pro-Christ, you are anti-Christ. What you believe matters. And loving your own life more than Jesus is a problem. You may not feel like it's a problem, but it's a problem. Because if you won't die to yourself now, forget about yourself, love God, and love others like Jesus loves others, man, it's going to be hard for you to love Jesus till the death during the tribulation. And so you can choose Christ, or you can put it off. And if you don't choose Christ, or you put it off and never make that decision, you're automatically on the side of the antichrists. And folks, that's the losing side. It's time to get our house in order. Joshua famously said in Joshua 24:15, he said, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, you need Jesus. Okay? Not the things that they say are just as good as Jesus. Not the things that they would replace Jesus with. You need Jesus. Crucified for your sins. Risen. Ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He is interceding for you today. And he will return. And he will take his own to be with him. But his wrath is poured out on those who follow the spirit of Antichrist. Let's pray. Father God, this is some more heavy stuff from your word. And Lord, all I can say is we just praise you and thank you that your word says that you have not appointed us to suffer wrath. I praise you that you have, those who follow you have indwelt us with your Holy Spirit. You have sealed us. You have guaranteed our inheritance. And Lord, I pray just a prayer of praise and thanksgiving that you win and we're on your side. You are our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.